This morning's readings from the book of James, beginning from verse 1 of chapter 1. It's the first 18 verses. So it's James chapter 1 from verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The Word of God.
Thanks. We're going to be looking at the letter of James for a few weeks, say 3 weeks now, and then the gap when we do the open service, and then another 3 weeks after that. So if you've got, when you've got time, sit down. It's only a short book, short letter. It's only got five chapters. It pays reading right the way through. But read it from time to time and see what James has to say. And we'll be looking at different parts of that as we go through in the next few weeks. How's it coming? Let me read you another verse from the Bible. This is from the Message. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. So what is faith? Today we're going to be looking at faith through trials and tribulations, faith through difficulties, faith through problems. And we'll be looking at the subject of faith for the next few weeks. I was told once that a little boy once was asked, "What is faith?" And he said, "It's believing something you know isn't true." He hadn't got it quite right, but you know, faith in a way is believing something that there's evidence for, but maybe sometimes the evidence is not quite as clear as some scientific facts that we know. Sometimes we place our faith in something that we can't actually see, but we know, even if it's from the Bible, we know it exists. We know that God exists. We know he's there for us. We know that he's a good God. In fact, the Bible says that the whole of creation tells us that God is good and has good things in mind for us. So, let's move on. Faith. What is faith? Can we grow faith? What's important about faith? James wants to teach the people that he's writing to, and the people he's mainly writing to are Jews who become Christians, Christian Jews or Jewish Christians. So they're mainly from a Jewish background, the kind of people he's writing to. And they would have known about faith, having faith in God. Abraham believed God, and credited, that's the word I'm thinking of, yes, it's the Parkinson's, the words lose sometimes. And it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham had faith. Faith was something was there since the beginning of time. So faith we have in believing in God. And James wants to teach us about faith. Now some people have said, if they know their Bibles, that there's a teaching in the New Testament from Paul the Apostle that salvation is by faith alone. And you don't need to do anything to earn God's favour. You know, that's true. The only thing we need to do to earn God's favour, the only thing we need to do to be born again, the only thing we need to do to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. It is true. But James wants to say something else on top of that. He wants to say, when that's happened to you, when you know Jesus, you start acting in faith. It changes your life, it changes your direction, it changes the way you live and what you do. Some of us on Wednesday evenings have been looking at the Bible, and we discovered that, didn't we? Several of us on a Wednesday evening when we looked at the Bible passages together about who God is, and we discovered that actually the Bible takes us further. Not just to believe in God by faith, to trust in Jesus by faith, but then to start living in a different way, motivated by that faith. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, I thank God for the church. And he says, I thank God for your work produced by faith. That was the first thing. Your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. I remember that verse because when I preached my first sermon at college as a student, I preached it on that verse with those three points. Your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. And I've still got those notes somewhere if ever you want to hear that sermon. But seriously, he said, your work is produced by your faith. Salvation is by faith alone. If you want to know Jesus, you put your faith in him, you put your belief in him, you trust that he died on the cross for you and he rose again for you, you become a Christian. But from then on, you have the power and the motivation by the indwelling Holy Spirit and the living in Jesus to live a different kind of life. And that's what James is writing about. He's not writing about salvation being by what you do. He's not writing about salvation being by works. He's writing by what faith produces in your life. Faith produces works. Faith produces action. It was interesting some years ago that a certain MP was talking to a group of people and he said, I realise that Christians who get involved in the community do so because of their faith. And at the time, some people were saying, you can work in the community as Christians, but you can't preach, you can't proselytise, you can't talk about your faith. And somebody I know, Malcolm Duncan, who works in schools, said, if we can't do that, we won't do it, because the whole of our motivation is belief in God and belief that God is real. And we do this because of our faith. And several MPs said, we recognise that, so therefore you must and can talk about your faith because it's your total motivation. It's why you do what you do. So the keynote of today's message really is that faith produces. Faith does something. We have faith in God and we believe in Jesus and we become Christians. We're saved. But from then on, our faith starts doing something in our lives. It starts producing something and it starts to work in the most difficult of circumstances. And that's the challenge for today. So just an aside note, by the way, who is James? Well, James is almost certainly the half-brother of Jesus himself. He's probably Jesus' brother, is what many of the commentators feel that he is. But he certainly was one of the leaders in the early church at that time, and certainly was well-respected amongst the church at the time and had much to say and do. The Pharisees, of course, in Jesus' time had emphasised the law, as we've seen in Mark's gospel. But, you know, the Christian gospel turns the whole thing upside down. We don't do good stuff so that we might find God or seek God. We do good stuff because God in Jesus has reached us. So we're not trying to get to God by doing the things we do. Some religions do that, don't they? Some religions and some people think that by doing good things we can reach God. But the gospel tells us that God has reached us in Jesus. And when we believe in him, then we do good things because he has reached out to us and saved us and produced something in us. So we're going to spend some time for a while over the next few weeks looking at James' letter and seeing what faith produces. Thanks for the next one. The first thing we see is that faith produces the opportunity for joy and growth. You might notice when Simon read that passage, there's some fantastic words at the beginning of verse 2, some challenging words. Listen to what it says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Or I was struck particularly by the New Living Translation, which puts it like this, and which is where the note at the top of this point has come from. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of every kind, any kind, come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Consider it an opportunity from great joy and growth. When did you last have a problem? I don't want you necessarily to share them. There is time for prayer afterwards if you want to pray through them. But I wonder when you last had a problem. And when that problem came through, did you say, I've got a problem, I'm worried, I'm concerned? Or did you say, wow, I've got a problem, an opportunity to serve God? How many of you said that recently? Oh, okay, you're right. But that's what James seems to be suggesting. He's actually saying, when you have trials and temptations, as the song said, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? I bet you thought in your mind when you sang that verse, you thought yes, didn't you? Because you probably got some troubles, you probably got some trials, and you probably got some tribulations. We all face challenges of various kinds. My boss in the funeral business many years ago used to say, we don't have challenges, only opportunities. He wasn't a Christian, so he didn't say so from a faith-based point of view. But you know, often when you have a challenge, it's an opportunity to change things and an opportunity to go forward. So, challenges, says James, trials and tribulations, rather than viewed as, oh no, not again. And I sometimes get messages from people that I help look after saying, I've got another problem, I've got another difficulty, I've got another challenge. And I try my best to help and maybe lead them to God for that help or practical help or whatever it is. But you get those problems and we face those challenges. Just like the Assyrian commander that we talked about earlier stood to shout at the Israelites and say, you know, don't trust this God. So the question is, should all troubles end when we trust God? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you're a Christian, should all your troubles disappear? Isn't there a song that says something along those lines? When we trust you, our problems disappear. Did that happen when you trusted Jesus? I'm afraid it's not that simple, is it? It's not that simple. They don't just disappear. We still have problems. And Satan would love to get us as many problems as possible. Because by doing that, he undermines our faith in God. Yes, trials are part of life. I've put it this way. We need a theology of suffering. We need to understand why we have difficulties. So we have troubles even when we've trusted God. They do come on us. That's a fact of life. They won't just disappear. They won't just go. They're going to be problems. That's partly why we meet together as a church, by the way, of course, because we're not meant to face those troubles on our own. We're meant to bring them to others and share them with others. And often, I know the world says a trouble shared is a trouble halved, but sometimes that's true. When you sit down and you talk to somebody, I took a friend of mine yesterday to a special service for those who've lost babies in their lives. And I said to her afterwards, did it help? And she said, yes, it just helped to be on my own quietly and to be able to contemplate what's happened. And I trust that at that service she saw something of God in the middle of those difficulties. So do troubles end when we trust God? No, they'll be there. But perhaps, as we shall see, we can view them in a different light. So does God send trials and troubles to test our faith? Does God say, well, Simon's had a bit of an easy life this last couple of weeks. I think I'll send him a problem and see if it strengthens his faith. I don't think God works like that. In fact, I'm certain God doesn't work like that. But we live in a rotten world, don't we? We live in a bad world. And how often do people say to me, I tell you what, probably two or three times a week, somebody says to me, why is it that the good people have bad things happen to them? You sometimes see the most awful of people in the news, don't you? And you think, they deserve to have some real problems, and yet they don't seem to have them. And in fact, the psalmist wrote about that. David wrote often, he said, why do the wicked prosper? He saw the same problem. He said, the bad people seem to have the good stuff, and some of the best people seem to have the biggest problems. We live in a rotten world, but James is saying God in our lives can change the effect that trials have on us. It won't stop us having problems, it won't stop us having difficulties. But, says James, maybe with faith in God you can see them in a different light. You can see them as an opportunity. I don't want to be clever or big-headed, but God spoke to me very clearly when I was first diagnosed with the problem I've got. And God said very clearly to me, this is an opportunity. This is not a problem. This is an opportunity to prove that your faith works in difficulties. Now, I'm not trying to be big-headed or clever about that. And I'll probably stumble and I'll probably fall, literally, actually. And I'll probably have problems and I'll probably have times when I feel pretty crummy and I'll probably have times when I moan and complain, because I do that from time to time, as Eunice will tell you. What, Lance a day at least, anyway. But, you know, there is an opportunity there. God said, this is an opportunity to prove that your faith works in difficulties. It's an opportunity for your faith to grow. Gosh, that's a pretty big challenge from James, isn't it? To actually see our problems as opportunities. And it has something to do with attitude. It has something to do with a decision and a deliberate choice. I had a friend, I might have mentioned him before, many years ago, who, like David, was diagnosed with MS. And he was also called David, actually, as it happened. And David said to us, you know, I'm not going to let this destroy my faith. I'm not going to let this destroy me. I am going to do everything I can, whether it's from a medical point of view or from a trusting God point of view, not to let this destroy me. And he was always a happy man. He had problems, he had challenges, but he was a testimony to God's goodness. And dare I say it in front of you all, but I believe the same is working in David's life too, as I see still a shining example of God in him. And I don't want to pick anybody out in the service, but, you know, there are many of you that are like that too. You have problems and you have difficulties, and yet your faith is maintained and your faith continues to shine. Isn't that something to aim at? That when problems and difficulties come, that we actually decide, I'm not going to let this wreck my faith. And that's why we will support you as brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. That's why we're together. Because God says not that he brings us round troubles or round problems, but he takes us through problems. And he's there in the middle of them, in the middle of them all. You know, I remember from many years ago, Amy Grant had a song about trials and tribulations in the life of a young girl. And the theme of the song goes on, where was God in the midst of her pain? And the song says she discovered that God was right there in the middle with her. He wasn't on the fringes. He was so close that sometimes she didn't even realise he was there, carrying her through and taking us through. It's a bit like the old-fashioned theme, isn't it? The poem of the footprints. He is there when things are getting worse. So says James, if you're going to grow to maturity, you're probably going to have some trials and tribulations. You know, when the kids were small, I don't know if you used to say this, but when the kids were small, they said, oh, mummy, my back aches, my legs ache. And we used to say to them, it's growing pains. Did you ever say that? My friend Chris Spratlin had a song called that, Growing Pains. As you grow, you know, you get a little bit of pain here, a little bit of pain there, and the older you get, the little bit you get. I mean, you're growing, you're developing. And that's what James says. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, as those problems take their effect upon you, you choose to make them something that will cause you to grow and not something to use your faith. Is this a tough message? It's a hard one. It's also exciting. God says, you'll have problems. I don't send them to you. I don't send you the odd problem. I don't, you know, this week I've ordered several things from Amazon, and there's a knock on the door, and there was a big box that comes in, and in there was one of them, there was an exercise ball and a mat so I could do my exercises. You know, but God doesn't knock on our door and say, good morning, here's a big problem for you. I just want to see how you get on. Try this one for size. See if you can do something with this one. It happens because we live in the world. But God says, you begin to trust in me, you can turn those problems around and turn them to rejoicing and turn them to glory. That's what God wants to do in our lives. I found that exciting. I don't find it easy. I find it jolly hard. But I find it exciting that God can do that and wants to do that. Thank you. Next one. Also in this verse, from verse 5 onwards, I see that God uses these trials and tribulations as an opportunity for wisdom and stability. James writes, if anyone lacks wisdom, anybody here lack wisdom? A bit short of wisdom? I used to have two wisdom teeth, and I got them taken out, so obviously my wisdom has gone somewhere. I don't know if wisdom teeth have anything to do with wisdom, do they? I don't even know why they're called that. But anyway, he says, do you need wisdom? Well, most of us say yes. Most of us need guidance and direction. I'll tell you another thing. Thank God for sat-nav, for getting somewhere. But it always ends you up in the wrong place often, doesn't it? You know? I remember when we didn't have sat-nav and you'd be going somewhere and you think, well, we must be nearly there now. Where is this place? And Eunice would say to me, well, there's a man there walking down the street. He looks local. Ask him. And I said, no, I'm a man. We don't do things like that. We find our own way. We don't ask for help. You see? And it's the same, isn't it, men often? Are you like this sometimes? And you don't read the instructions. But James is saying, really, look, he said, when you've got problems, when you've got no wisdom, when you're lacking understanding, when you don't know what to do, as it says in Proverbs, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. James says, if you need some wisdom, ask God. Later on, we'll see that James said to these people, you don't get answers to your prayer because you don't ask. Simple enough, isn't it? God says, if you want some wisdom and guidance from me, ask for it. It's as simple as that. Seek after me. How many times does God say that in his word? Didn't Jesus say, seek and you shall find? Knock and it will be open to you. God keeps saying to us, come to me, seek me, find me, know me. I'm here for you. And I wonder if sometimes God just gets a little bit frustrated because he says, you're struggling along with your problems and you're simply not asking me. Because you're trying to be strong and you're trying to be big and you're trying to be clever. Especially us men who think we're macho and clever. We're trying to get on with it. And the Israelites in Isaiah's day were doing exactly that. They were saying, we've got the strength. We can rely on Egypt. And God said, don't rely on them. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on me. And James is echoing the same message to the Jewish people again and to us today in this message. He said, if you're not sure, ask. If you're worried, ask. Because he goes on to say, what sort of God do we have? What sort of God have we got? God gives generously to all without finding fault. What a God. Gives generously. He's generous. He gives wisdom when it's needed. He gives all we've got. He's a generous God without finding fault. So God won't say to you, oh, so this week you're trusting me then. Remember last week? Gosh, you could have had the opportunity. You may have messed up last week, didn't you? Why do you think I should help you this week when you disobeyed me last week? God doesn't do that. He doesn't judge. He doesn't find fault. The Bible says it there, doesn't it? He says, okay, it went wrong last week. Let's forget that one. Let's move on from here. Now you've asked, I'll give you the wisdom and I'll give you the guidance. And it goes on to say, the man who believes that should not doubt. So, you know, is doubt wrong? Is it wrong to doubt? Should I say to you, you're a Christian and you're doubting God? I don't think doubt is wrong. I think doubt is natural. I think we all sometimes have doubt. There was a man in Mark chapter 9 who had a little boy who was possessed by an evil spirit. And the disciples hadn't been able to release the evil spirit, and he was getting worried. And Jesus came along and he spoke to the man and he said, okay, I can intervene here. He said, do you believe? And do you know what the man said to Jesus? One of the most striking phrases I know in the New Testament. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. I think that's a fantastic expression. He said, Lord, I do believe in you, but part of me doubts, Lord. I want to bring everything to you. I want to bring the belief to you, and I want to bring my doubts to you as well and be honest with you. And God says, that's fine. And Jesus healed his son. Because he didn't need that total commit. He didn't need the man to get to the point where he was totally committed to belief. He needed that man to be honest with him. Are you honest with God? Say, Lord, I do believe, but you know, part of me doubts, part of me worries, part of me is concerned. I want to bring all those doubts to you and I want to find the answers. Sometimes I come to God and I say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, here it talks about if we do doubt, if we allow those doubts to persist, it can easily be pulled from one direction to another. You know, sometimes I speak to people and they say, I've got this issue, I've got this problem, and I've been to a counsellor. But that counsellor didn't give me the answer I wanted, so I've been to another person and asked them. And I didn't like their answer either, so I've been to another person. and then they're literally like a ship on the sea. You know, the ship on the sea in the wind, and it's pulled from one side to another in all directions. That's the picture. Don't try too many people. Don't go to too many people. By all means, share your issues with someone else in the church so that together we can seek God on your behalf. There's nothing wrong with that. That's absolutely right and biblical and correct. But we need to be stable, to find that stability in God by simply putting our faith and trust in Him. And sometimes that involves a waiting. Sometimes it involves waiting for Him to move. Faith is stable because our faith is in God. And you know, faith in God gives us the basic three basic human needs: security, significance, and self-worth. I was speaking to a friend of mine on the telephone the other day, a friend I haven't spoken to for quite a lot of months, and we finally got back together again, and that's really good. And I said, how did your mother's funeral service, which is the reason we got back together, because his mother's passed away, how did your mother's funeral service? He said, it went very well. He said, the lady vicar that took it, and he's a person who's not sure if he's a Christian or not. He became a Christian, but he's going through difficulties in his faith. And he said, but she said something which really struck him. She said, you today in this service may not believe in God, but I want to tell you that God believes in you. And I remembered that stuck on the front of one of my oldest Bibles is a little sticker that said, God believes in me. And you know, it's interesting to know, but it's actually true that God has faith in me. God wants to use me. God wants to work in my life. And that applies to every single one of us. So even though I might not have the strength of faith, God has enough faith to work in me. I've never thought of God having faith before, but He does. He says, I believe in you. And He gives us the strength, the security, and the self-worth to live for Him. So trials are an opportunity. Faith produces joy and growth. God turns things around when we put our faith and trust wholly in Him. Trials with faith can be overcome and produce stability. And by the way, as a slight aside, there's an interesting bit in verses 9 to 11 where it says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but he who is rich should take his pride in his low position. What does he mean by that? He's really saying, you know, in God's eyes, riches in this world and poverty in this world don't actually make a difference to your spirituality. You're not spiritual because you're financially rich. There's a teaching out there in some places, isn't there, that that's the truth. That if you're really trusting God, you'll be financially rich. And then I grew up in a circumstance that sometimes it says, if you're really trusting God, you'll be financially poor because you've given it all away. But actually God says you give it away, you get more to give again. That's what it's all about. So yeah, he says in those verses, it's quite striking. He said, we should take pride in what we are in God. Rich, poor, whatever we are, let's say this is what I am in God. I want to grow to maturity by putting my faith and trust in God. And the next point, we move on, should be that in the last few verses, this faith in the middle of troubles is an opportunity for reward and relationship. Here's a fantastic verse. What does it say here in verse 12? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. We're going to get a crown. Do you want a crown? We're going to get a crown and stars and all. I don't know whether it's a literal crown in heaven, but it's going to be a great reward when we get there. But you know, I've got a feeling, just a feeling, and I may be wrong, I may be right, that there's something more in this than just eternity, than just the future with God. Because, you know, God says again and again, if you believe in me and trust in me, Jesus says you will have life and have it more abundantly. Is that a crown of life, possibly even now? If I really put my faith in God, life will be different. Life will be completely different because God believes in me. God gives me the power to go on. When I say I can't go on anymore, God says, yes, you can. With me, you can. You can't do it by yourself. Don't try and struggle on your own because you won't do it. But do it with me. And he says, sometimes you'll be tempted. And is that temptation from God? Is it God tempting you, saying, go on, do that? You've seen the silly pictures, haven't you, with the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other? I'm not sure the picture of temptation is quite like that, you know, but when you're tempted to do something you know isn't right, and the Bible says again and again, I believe Jesus says it himself and James says it here, sin, where does it begin? Where does wrongdoing begin? It begins here. Begins here, begins in my thought processes, the thoughts, and that's when it can stop too. Do you know sometimes when you're about to say something impolite or unkind to somebody, somebody makes you cross? Does it ever happen to you? No, of course. Yeah, it does. And you want to say something, and the word is coming on your lips, and it's nearly there, and there's a moment of decision. Do I say that or do I not? And sometimes the words escape your lips, and you think, I wish I'd never said that. But you can't take it back. You can't pull it back in again. Same as when you sent an email, you can't actually get it back. It's gone. You've done it. You know, that was one of the problems, actually. If in the old days, when you had the slow post or snail post, you could write a letter, put it on one side, look at it again the next morning and decide whether or not you're going to send it. And then you decide you could reword it and say it better. With an email now, you react angrily to your boss and you send it off and you find, oh no, I've really done it now because it can't come back. There is a moment of decision. We have a choice as to what we do. And that's really what happens when we're tempted. And God says, you know, when you're not being tempted by me, I'm not tempting you to do wrong, but it's because we've got these wrong thoughts in our minds. But he said, I will give you the strength to put that temptation aside, to deal with it. Because God is not into giving us bad things. It goes on to say those fantastic verses at the end of this passage that really says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's not going to decide tomorrow that he's not going to give you the good things anymore. God's not going to say tomorrow, oh, it's Monday morning, I'm in a real bad mood, I'm not going to give you the good stuff today, I'm going to give you a few problems instead because I think I'm fed up with just being nice to you all the time. God's not like that. He wants to give us good things, but you know, sometimes it's our attitude to him and our attitude to things that give us the bad stuff. The way we react sometimes and take it badly. Sometimes there's the chance to change. So what's James saying? James goes on to say he's given us new birth. He's given us a change of life so that we can see trials and tribulations from a different point of view. And he said, living God's way is rewarding. Not just in the future because you're going to get a crown. Not just in the future because you're going to be with Jesus forever and ever. That's fantastic. That's brilliant. What a hope. What a hope we have when we pass from this life. But now, he's going to give you the ability to do good. To turn problems into good things, into better things. Selwyn Hughes used to have a phrase, setbacks into springboards. And I like that one because sometimes when things go wrong, we can say to the devil, hey, you think you're dragging me down? I, with God, I'm going to turn this one around and I'm going to go forward. And I'm going to be more mature. So next time a problem's going to come along, I'm going to look back and I say, hey, last time I had this problem, this happened and I went forward. I can do it again. That's the kind of Christian life God is calling us to have. Thank you. Last one. Trials lead to joy and growth as we meet God in them. They lead to wisdom and stability. They lead to rewards in now and in the future. So there's a question for you. Will you put your faith in this unchanging God today? Will you decide to trust him? And when the problem comes along tomorrow, you may be able to see it from a different point of view. You might need some help from the rest of us who are going through difficulties as well. And the rest of us, anybody here that's not human this morning? No, okay, so we're all going to have a few problems, but we can work through them together and particularly lead one another to God. Can we do that? So are you choosing today to put your faith in this God right here and now? Let's sing a final song. Well, not a final song, but let's sing another a song to bring it to a close. Now, I've got Carlton down as doing the prayers, but is he doing the prayers? Oh, right. So he's not doing the prayers. Oh, he was on the list. Carlton, come on, you're in two places at once. Right, we'll have to pray. Well, we'll pray anyway. When peace like a river attendeth my soul. Oh, no, it's not. That's the next one. Hide me now. That's not because I got the song right. I don't want to hide because of that. It's just the name of the song. Please stand to sing. Be seated. Let's take a moment to pray then, to remember both our area. Thursday this week was a day of prayer for the police, and some of us would have remembered that during the week. Actually, this week is beginning, on the 10th began the Kingdom Come prayer time, and there are some bookmarks on the back of that to lead us into prayer during the next couple of weeks particularly. But we should be praying all the time anyway, but this is another impetus nationally to encourage prayer across the nation, in churches across the nation. So let's, anybody wants to lead us in prayer, anybody has a particular need this morning, please share with us. Otherwise, we'll take a time of quiet and just bring ourselves before God and look at our response to what he said to us today about faith and trust in him. Father, we thank you that you can turn the most difficult of circumstances into joy. You can bring good out of troubles and tribulations, that you're that kind of God. You don't bring us the hard times, but because we live in this tough world, we face them. But we thank you that we don't face them on our own, we face them with you. We thank you that if we face them with one another, and that we can encourage one another with the faith we have that you have given us as a gift. And we pray that you will grow our faith, and that means we may have to face more troubles or more tribulations, and as we go through them, we will see you act. So we pray that we might see you act. We pray for those who, for whatever reason, have not been able to join us today. Pray for them, their safety where they are, and for them to know your strength in their situation. If they're having emotional or physical troubles, we pray that you will just lift them up before you and ask that they may know your strength through those difficulties, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pray for those affected in Paris through the killing and the wounding, when suddenly he committed himself to saying he was in faith. But we pray, Lord, that your blessing be upon those who are seeking to help them at this time. And for the religious leaders who are condemning the actions of this person. In your son's name we pray. Your blessing.
Amen. Father, for each of the needs that we've brought to you in our thoughts at the moment, whether they're local, worldwide, individual and personal, we just commend them to you in Jesus' name, knowing that you have heard and seen our thoughts and will answer in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we will sing "When Peace Like a River Attends My Soul."